Now we're turning, please, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14, please, this evening. Exodus chapter 14. Lovely to hear the rustle of the pages of Scripture in God's house. There are many who wouldn't know where to turn in the Bible, who wouldn't have a Bible across the world. And what a privilege it is that we have the Scriptures, many copies of us indeed. We'll have it on our phones, we'll have it on our iPods, we'll have it on our computer, we'll have it many editions in hard copy. And sometimes I think we take it for granted. God's Word, that's what it is. It's the written Word of God to us. And what a blessing it is that we can come to it. We're going to turn, please, for the sake of time, really, to read from verse 5, Exodus chapter 14, and the verse numbered 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we might serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." We'll go to verse 22, please. "And the children of Israel went onto the midst of the sea, upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued, and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass," and I love those words. Whenever we find those words in Scripture, I always stop. Whenever I'm reading at home, I love those words. There are many today who will try to tell us, and they will try to make justification for this, that what we read in God's Word is nothing more than fairy tale, nothing more than something that's been made up. This is the testimony of the Holy Spirit here writing through Moses. "And it came to pass." In other words, "and this actually happened." I love those words. "And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians." And then we have some detail of how he troubled them. "And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel." And then we have this testimony of the very enemies of the Israelites and of God. "For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." We'll end the reading there, please. And we do pray that the Lord would bless this, the reading of his own inspired word to us and to our hearts.
this evening.
This is a very well-known passage in God's Word that we've turned to this evening, Exodus chapter 14. It is one of those portions that we will turn to over and over again in the children's meeting, in the youth fellowship, and in meetings when we're dealing with children and the like. But yet it is something that we sometimes forget when we come to the adult membership of the church. But I do believe there is much to be learnt from this portion that the Lord has given us this evening. You see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe every word, every letter that we have in the Word of God is given to us for a reason. And we ought not to skip over and miss these potential blessings that the Lord has for us here within His holy Word. But here we have really in Exodus 14 as a synopsis of the whole chapter. It is really here the start of the exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, from their land of captivity, from their land of slavery, toward that promised land, toward that land that the Lord had promised to bring them. Of course, they had spent a long time within the confines of Egypt. In Exodus 12, verse 40, we read there that they had sojourned in the land some 430 years. We read in the previous chapters of this book some of the detail that brings us up to this point. Indeed, we read how the Lord's plan was put in place for His chosen people Israel to be brought from that land of slavery, to be brought from their bondage, and to be brought out on that great exodus toward the promised land. And it wasn't done by their own power. It wasn't done by their own strength. This was indeed done by the power and the hand of Almighty God. To look back in the book here, we see really in chapter 3, the call and the commission of God's servant Moses, and how he was brought to that task of leading the children of Israel out. You see, the Lord had prepared a man for that task. Chapter 7 through to chapter 12 gives us the account of how the Lord used the 10 plagues that he had sent there to the Egyptians with great effect. And that, of course, finished with the greatest plague of all, the death of the firstborn. That is recorded in detail for us there in chapter 12, coming up to the portion that we've read this evening. You know, it's reckoned by many, and I would call this a very conservative estimate, it is reckoned by many that well over 1.5 million people came up out of the land of Egypt on this occasion. We read there in chapter 12, verse 37 and 38, something of the detail of the numbers. It says there about 600,000 on foot that were men. And then in addition to that, it says, beside women and children. And then the next verse, we read additional information that we can glean, verse 38. And a mixed multitude went up also with them. The mixed multitude had to be added on. And flocks and herds, even very much cattle. 1.5 million people. That's very little less than the population of our beloved province. That's a lot of people. That is truly a great exodus. And yet it was done by the hand and by the power of Almighty God. But this passage that we read this evening, this passage really details for us the account, and that's what it is. It's an actual account. It's not given by some historian with a taint or a leaning one way for history. This is the actual, factual, black and white, bare bone account of what the Holy Spirit has given for our learning here. And this gives the account here of the first major obstacle that the children of Israel were indeed to face along this exodus, this journey from Egypt to the promised land. But what we want to notice, even first of all this evening when we come to this, is that these people had such blessings. They weren't just going out as people all over the place. They were going out with the very presence of God. They were God's people. They were chosen. They had the very promise of God with them. And the very presence of God with them. And that means a lot. That means a lot. You know, we as God's people, we will meet problems. We will meet obstacles. We will meet things that will make us scared, that will make us tremble. But we must remember, as God's people, we don't do it alone. You see, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, any brother. And that is our Savior. These people had that blessing. In fact, chapter 13, verse 21, makes it very, very clear that they had this blessing with us. Verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way. What a blessing they had. And by night and a pillar of fire to give them light to go day and night. And then as if to reinforce this, the Holy Spirit gives us these words in verse 22. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God's presence was with them. Yet, even though they had these great blessings, even though they had the covenant promise of God, even though they had the presence of God leading them even in what way they should go, still they were to face trials. They were to face problems. They were to face obstacles. And that's the same with us. As individuals, we will face problems. Even though we have God with us, even though we are led by God, still we will face our problems. But yet we can smile. Because with God in the vessel, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. We still will face the storm. We still will face those things that will worry us, that might take sleep from us. But yet with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. These people had such blessings. Yet they still had to go through the periods of trial. They still had to prove their God. And it was all part of His plan and part of His purpose. Yeah, I don't know what you're going through. I really don't. I know very few people in the church. I know a few more now than I did this morning, and I'm glad for that. But nevertheless, I don't really know the problems that you are facing, you have faced, or you will face in the future. But I can tell you this. No matter what the problem, no matter how big it is, no matter how small it is, we never have to face it alone. We have the very presence of God with us. But whenever we come to this passage that we've read this evening, we want to consider especially, we want to consider it all, but we want to consider especially this 13th verse where it tells us here, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. You see, whenever God deals with a problem, God deals with a problem. He doesn't just sidestep the problem, he deals with it. Whenever we come to this portion, we want to take very simply, by way of subject, encouragement for the downhearted. I don't know who this or if this applies to you, but we need to take encouragement whenever we're down. We need to get that encouragement that can only come from God Himself. First of all, when we consider this portion, we want to consider the reason for their downheartedness. When the children of Israel saw the Egyptians and how they pursued them, they immediately were cast into that downhearted condition. Verse 10 tells us very clearly. It tells us there that whenever, or what they saw whenever the enemy drew near. It says there, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. They looked. And what they saw made them, and in the words of our text, or of our verse here in verse 10, sore afraid. There are things that we will hear that will shake us to our very foundations. It'll shake us to our boots. But with Christ in the vessel, we ought to be able to smile of these storms. You know, this can apply to us as a collective church here, as a committee, as a session, as a denomination, as a church of God at large, as a family, as an individual. We will face our problems, but we must always remember that Christ is always near. Christ is always with us. Whenever we're cast into that state of despair, into the depths of despair, we must remember that He is only a prayer away. We must be encouraged by this fact. But whenever we consider here the reason for their downheartedness, you know, there were reactions here. These people looked back. They looked back and what they saw behind them, coming up behind them, of course it made them sore afraid. We too, if we had seen something, anything like this, we would have been quaking in our boots. What was it? Yes, they were strong in number. The Israelites were strong in number, over 1.5 million, I'm sure, within that throng. Yet what was coming up behind them, baying for blood, was perhaps, and I put it to you, perhaps the greatest army that had been in existence to that date. All the chariots, all the trained men, with the best, most modern at that time, weaponry, training, organization, and these men were coming up behind them, not just for war games, but to slaughter these people. Couldn't have been much worse. They had no way of escape. They couldn't go forward. They had the sea in front of them. They couldn't go to the mountains to the right. They could not escape. Yet God always has a way out for us. We must remember that even though we can't determine a way to go, we can't see a way, God has 100 ways for us to go. We must be encouraged by this fact. But these children of Israel, how they look back, and, you know, sometimes we think of looking back and we think of that as being a good thing. There's times it's a good thing. There's times when it's a bad thing. Of course, these people look back. In fact, just verses earlier, we read in the Word how they're commanded, indeed, in Exodus 13, verse 3, to remember. It's a commandment for them. It's a precept that they must remember. Tells us there in that verse, Exodus 13, verse 3, and Moses said unto the people, remember the day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Remember. Of course, we learn the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember. We're often told to remember. That command is given to us there in Revelation 2 verse 5 and Revelation 3 verse 3, that is the last mention of those words, remember, that command that the Lord has given us. Very often we're commanded to remember. I think it's some 148 times in Scripture we're commanded to remember. Yet there are times when we ought to look forward. There are times when we ought not to look back in that same way. In that sinful way. Of course, our minds are drawn to Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back more in a longing sense. And immediately, she was judged for that sin. And became a pillar of salt. We read that there in Genesis 19, verse 17. How she became a pillar of salt. But whenever these people looked back, they were in great despair. And I think that's understandable. That's understandable how, with 600 of his chosen chariots steaming toward them, of course they were afraid. Of course they began to fear. You know, our problems today, in 2013, the year is almost closed out, and yet we will never face this same problem. We will never face the Egyptians as they come roaring up behind us in their chariots. We'll never face that. We'll never face these same problems that the children of Israel did. But nevertheless, our problems are still as real. Our problems are as real, are as tangible as they were for this generation and this day. But you see, God is still the same. God was able to deliver them, and God is able to deliver us. We must remember this fact. Do we have faith? You know, there's very often I feel like one of old who cried to the Lord, "Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief." How often do we feel like that? How often do we need our faith bolstered up? We must have that encouragement, and that can only come from the Lord. You see, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of my faith, the author and finisher of our faith, what can we say of him? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the same that day when he delivered them. He's the same today as he delivers us. He'll be the same tomorrow as he delivers you. What's the worst can happen? It's all in God's hands. Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is, of course, the reason for their downheartedness. Understandable, I think. We'll believe that. We'll say that it's an understandable reason. But secondly, we want to see very quickly the reaction of the downhearted. Now, their reaction is given for us here in those words that we read together. And the reaction is twofold. What did they do? Well, first of all, in the latter part of verse 10, we read these words, that they cried out unto the Lord. I think that is a lovely thing. Whenever we are up against it, whenever we have no way to turn, whenever we have no way out, this is what we ought to do. Cry unto the Lord. But, and why is it with men and people? I don't just mean a certain gender. Why is it with men we always have a but? You see, these people cried out unto the Lord, but the second thing we read of them was to murmur against Moses. We read that in verse 11 and verse 12. They actually cried to him and actually said to him that it would have been better for them if they were left to continue and die as slaves in Egypt. What a thing for the people of God to come out with. Can you imagine that? We as redeemed people, we've been bought by a price. We've been brought from that land of captivity and slavery. For us to say to the Lord, if we come across a problem, we'd have been better left unsaved back in our sin. What an indictment upon the people of God on this occasion. What a thing for them to come out with and to think, never mind say. Matthew Henry, that great Bible commentator of a past era, on this particular verse and on this particular point, he commented and he said this, "While some cried out unto the Lord, others cried out against Moses." And I think that is so true. You know, it is, of course, only human nature that whenever we're in a strait, whenever we're in a fix, whenever we're up against it, whenever we have no way to turn, whenever we can't go left or right or forward or backwards, it's natural we'll look for someone to blame. And it's usually the leader, isn't it? We'll look for someone to blame and we'll usually point the finger up to the one who is supposed to be leading us. That's only natural. That's only human. And that's what these people did. Of course, yes, there were some there in verse 10, the latter part of it, where we read that they actually cried out unto the Lord. But then that is shadowed or overshadowed by those who murmured, those who complained. And of course, this people, the children of Israel, they were a people who would later on be categorized and remembered and recorded as those who murmured constantly. Do we want to be people who are remembered like that? You know, I'm coming in here and I don't know anybody and I'm not speaking to anybody, don't you worry. But we do not want to be those who are remembered by God for our murmuring against all that he does for us. These people murmured against anything, against everything, against the men of God, against those who God had put over them. They constantly engaged in murmur. There are several examples of it here. Within even this book of Exodus and other books as well, Exodus 15, verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. Not just one or two, but it tells us here, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 17, verse 3. And the people murmured against Moses. And then we have Numbers 14, verse 2. We have another example. Numbers 16, verse 41. We have another example. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. What an indictment upon any people. This was a special people. This was a people whom God loved. This was a people whom God had a promise particularly for. And yet we find them constantly engaging and murmuring against God, against his ways, and against those he had set over them. We are a special people. Not because we're free Presbyterians, but because we've been bought with a price. That greatest price of all, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a special engagement. We are heading for our promised land. We've been brought from our land of captivity, our land of bondage. We've been brought from our Egypt. We ought not to murmur, but we ought to cry unto the Lord instead. Again, Matthew Henry said, in commenting on this, he said, "There was no way open to Israel but upwards, and from thence came their deliverance." We ought to look up. Whenever we're up against it, we can't go left, we can't go right, there's simply no way out. Look to the Lord. You know, the hardest thing sometimes is to stand still. The hardest thing sometimes is to stop, not to go on. You know, the natural thing is to run. The natural thing, of course, when we speak of the way we're made up, whenever we're in a situation, all the blood rushes from our non-vital organs, it pumps up our muscles, and we get into that which is called the fight or flight response. That response within us where we're prepared either to run or to fight. We're all pumped up to do it. It's only natural. But this people were told to do something completely the opposite. They were told in the verse there, 13, it says, "Fear ye not." They were told in addition to that, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That verse that we read this morning, Psalm 46, verse 10, what does it tell us? Tells us there within that verse that we are to be still and know that he is God. Our natural reaction when we're up against something or when something needs to be done is to get busy and to do it. But every time in the Word of God, every time we come to his Word, we see this precept laid out for us. Every time before there is a period of pressing on, every time there's a period of going forward, and we read it here in the chapter here, verse 15, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." But verse 13 comes first. Stand still. Then, only then, do we go forward. Any major decision of the church, what do? Do we rush into it? We pray. Any major decision that we ought to do as Christians, do we rush into it? We ought to wait upon the Lord. We ought to spend that time in spiritual supplication unto him, and then we go forward. That is the scriptural order that we ought to do things in. Oh, what a blessing it is when we consider these things, that we are not to fear, that we're to stand still, that we're to see the salvation of the Lord. That was to be our third point this evening. Our time has almost beaten us again. But the third thing simply was God's salvation for the downhearted. What words do we read here that makes up our text? In this 13th verse, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I love those words, "fear ye not." I love those words. Very often, when we hear what we have to do, and I'm in the middle, I preach to myself before I preach to anybody else. I've just sat a Hebrew exam and have another raft to go yet. There are problems on everybody's horizon, aren't there? But what does God tell us? Does he tell us start panicking now? Does he tell us to do all-nighters to cram stuff in? Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We don't have time to go into it, but those words, "fear ye not," we don't read them so often in the words of God. I think it's some 8 times we read those words, "fear ye not." But very often we read those other words, the contracted form, "fear not." I think it's 62 times we read those words within the Scriptures. "Fear not." Between the two of them, "fear not, fear ye not," 70 times the Lord commands us not to fear. Yet, we being us, we being human, we being, how often we fear. Yet we should trust on the Lord. We should not jump the gun and go forward and try to open doors that the Lord has shut for us. We ought to wait upon the Lord. You see, God's timing is perfect. It is perfect. It is only whenever we wait upon the Lord and His time frame, His time scale, His command, that we will go forward as we ought to do. I think it's wonderful. Whenever we look even at the examples in Scripture, how we see this played out, how it took many, many years. In fact, we'll think of Abraham. It took many, many years for that answer, for that prayer, for that promise that he had got to be answered, that his offspring would be as the sand of the sea. Yet God did it. And God can do these things that he has promised for us, but we must be patient. We must wait upon the Lord. Whenever we wait upon the Lord, he will renew our strength. He will build us up. And you know, whenever we look at others around us, we might see them going forward in a particular direction. We might see them doing something, maybe some friend or some chum that we've been with, and they go forward and we think we've been left behind. But we must remember that God's plan for us, each one of us, every one of us, is tailor-made. Tailor-made. I think of two great men in the past, George Whitefield, and here he is on my tie. George Whitefield was a mighty man used by God. And then we have Wesley. Wesley was also a mighty man used by God. But these two men were completely different. One of these men would have had maybe 10 meetings a day. Would have preached his heart out, flat out, loads of energy. Jumped on his horse. Galloped the horse to the next town. Preached again and so on all day. Whereas Whitefield, on the other hand, completely different makeup. He would have preached, and the Lord would have really used his preaching. He would have been completely exhausted after that. He would have had to lie down on the flat of his back and rest. And only then, when he regained his strength, would he have got up and went ahead and done it again. We're all different. God's word for us is tailor-made, and it has to come from God to us. We can't just take a general word. We must listen to what God would have for us to do. And then, whenever we get that word, after waiting upon the Lord, then, and only then, do we go forward. We see that order within the Scripture here. We need to go forward. And we must remember this, that these things that the Lord is doing, well, it's simply that, the Lord is doing it. It is not in us. It is not Paul Hanna, or it is not the Free Church, or it is not an individual, or it is not anybody else. It is the Lord. What does it tell us there? I love those words. It tells us in verse 14, the opening words, And this is what we must remember. The Lord shall fight for you. God will take us on. It is not by might. It is not by my power. But it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We pray that the Lord might be pleased to use this word, that we might go forward at His bidding, that we might take that time every day in waiting upon the Lord, because it is there, it is sitting at the feet of Jesus, that we will be built up. I think of Mary and Martha there in the New Testament, how Mary and Martha received Christ into their house. There was so much buzz, there was so much happening that day. And we think of Martha, she ran around doing this, doing that, doing the other thing, and she complained because her sister Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. What do we read in the Word of God of that situation? It tells us there that Martha was cumbered, inhibited, restricted, cumbered by much serving. The Lord had to reprove her on that occasion. And He pointed toward the one she was complaining about. He pointed to Mary. And He said, Mary hath chosen that better part that shall not be taken away from her. Each one of us has that individual tailor-made word from God. I think with Martha, every other time we read of her, every other time she is in the place that she should be. She took that reproof from the Lord. She took it positively. And she went forward where she should have been. I pray that we might be as a people today, not just get caught up in things, but seek God's face for my life and for my direction as I would and as we would go forward.